The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning. We're in a three-week series on labels. And choosing to accept a label not based upon what other people say about us, not based upon even what we say about ourselves, but on what Scripture says, what God says is true about us. And so we're spending 3 weeks doing that. Today we're going to look at how important it is that we really allow the truth to actually become that foundation. We allow the truth of God's love to be the steady ground where we begin to build a life in our future. Labels that we carry with us, they can come from different places. Sometimes they come from actually our own mistakes. They can come from our own bad choices. They can come from the messes that we create. They can come from sin that we've allowed to take hold of our life. And we can carry with us the guilt and the shame and the baggage that come along with those choices. And many of us, including myself, have been down roads where we can allow those labels to continue to be on us. Other people, sometimes we get labels, and we all actually do, we get labels put on us by other people that are not our fault. They have nothing to do with us. It maybe had to do with their sin or their mistakes, whether it was a teacher or a parent or a friend or a spouse or someone significant in our life that put a label or said something about us or to us that we today carry with us. Regardless of the source of whether those labels come from us or they've come from other people, those labels can guide us. They can shape us. They can direct us. They can control us. We can actually live out from them. Sometimes we're running from them. Sometimes we're trying to prove that label wrong. Sometimes we're trying to prove that we're not that and we're actually something else. We talked a lot about that last week. If you missed that, I would love for you to be able to check that out and then continue along in this series. But today we want to look at who are you really? What does the Scripture actually say about your primary identity of who you are in relationship with Him? So let's open in a word of prayer as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here in your presence. It's a privilege that you have granted to us that in your name we can gather. And as we come in your name, you've promised in your word, the truth against is that you are in our midst. And so we pray, we actually invite you in your spirit to come and that you would be able to enlighten the truth that's for us today. That what is spoken of truth today from your word would penetrate into us in such a way that it would transform, it would shape, it would start to crack the barriers that we maybe have put in place to keep you distant from us, or maybe perhaps to keep others distant from us. So we pray that you do a great work in our hearts today, that we would go out of this place fresh, renewed, and excited that we are truly loved children of yours. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This series, one of the phrases that I want to keep bringing up is the truth is that I am not who others say I am. I can misrepresent myself. There's all kinds of things people will say about you, and you know often they're not truth. Sometimes they're good things and sometimes they're bad things, but deep down you know what other people say. It isn't truth. And when we look in our own mind sometimes, or we look in the mirror and we evaluate ourselves, we're not often truthful either. Usually we're actually our biggest critic. We're hard on ourselves. We don't see ourselves correctly. Scripture says that we're easily deceived in our perceptions of ourselves. So the truth is that I'm not who you say I am, and I'm not really who I say I am, then who am I? And what we're discovering in this series is that I really am who God says that I am. And if we could believe that, if we can allow that to go from here down into our heart, if we could let that become a foundation for the way that we function and live from day to day, I believe that could change a lot of things. So we've discovered that we really are the one that the Father loves, that we've been created by Him, we've been shaped by Him, that He saw us in our mother's womb. He saw every day. He breathed life into us. He made us valuable. He created us in His image to bring glory to Him, that we are a precious creation in His sight. John 1 says that all who believe in Jesus, all that come to Him, He gives us rights to be called His children. And we saw that in that's beginning in John 1. And the Gospel of John continues to write over 100 times where Jesus is teaching His followers that they are to refer to God Almighty as actual Father or Dad. And that when we're to engage God, that we, through Him, can come to Him like a dad, like daddy. That our relationship with Him can be one of a trusting child. It's an astounding metaphor. God could have revealed Himself in so many other ways. But He chose to reveal Himself as a loving Father. Now that's the truth of God's Scripture. But there's lots of truth in Scripture where we know what is true. But sometimes our behaviors, they don't line up with what we already know. And so I want to read you a passage of Scripture. If you want to turn in the Bibles in front of you, we're going to look at Romans chapter 7, and then we're going to go just dip into chapter 8. And so in front of you, the Bible, it's page 915, if you want to turn there. I'm going to put it on the screen for you, for those that, you know, don't like to flip through. That's fine. I got it in both ways, or you can pull out your phone app, however you want to do it. This passage of Scripture is Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 15. And I want to see if you can identify with what Paul is saying his relationship is often like with truth. He starts off and he says this in Romans 7:15, I don't really understand myself. That's just a good start, right? That's often I look in the mirror, I don't understand myself. I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Ever get up and just like, I'm going to do what I know I should do today, and you don't do it? Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, that shows that I agree that the law is good. In other words, I agree with truth. I agree with what God says is true. So if I agree with it, if I wanted to do it in the first place, there's something about me that says, hey, I really think this is important. So am I the one? Am I the one that's doing the wrong? Or is it something in me? Is it sin living in me that actually does it? Who is it at work here? What is going on? And you can get in the mind of Paul and you start to worry about him and want to write him a prescription, because he continues. Now, I know that nothing good lives in me. In other words, he knows that he, in his own nature, there's something flawed. That is, in my sinful nature. Yes, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, this is where you start to worry about him, I'm not maybe really the one doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. So I've discovered this principle of life. That when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Now, I love God's law with all my heart. I love what is right. I agree with God. When God says I shouldn't lie, I agree I shouldn't lie. When God says I shouldn't gossip, I agree I shouldn't gossip. When God says I shouldn't hate, I know I shouldn't hate. And I shouldn't cheat. And I shouldn't lust, I agree with those things. I know that that's wrong. I know that's wrong. With my heart, I love that. I love its truth. But there's another power. There's something else that's at war with my mind. This power, it makes me a slave to sin that is within me. How many of you, now I'm going to ask you, this is where you get to put up your hand. So I'm going to pre-warn you. I know the audience has got to pre-warn people. How many of you can kind of relate to what Paul is saying here? I get it, God. Like, I hear it. I go to church, or I've been in church. Maybe you've never been in church, but all those things you would say, of course. But what is wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why can't I do it? If I want to do it, why can't I do it? And if this is what's true, if this is what I want, then how do I just dig in deeper within myself? Do I just self-talk myself more? And this is the problem with the world's solution on this. Just believe in yourself more. He's like, I do, I believe it. It's not that I don't believe in this stuff. It's not that I don't want to. I really do. I can't accomplish it. I can't always do what's right. And so no matter how much I talk to myself, no matter how much I tell myself, do this, do this, do this, I struggle. What hope is there for a person like me? If Paul is saying that, I can read this and say, what hope is there for a person like me? What hope is there for a person like you? Oh, what a miserable person I must be. Oh, man. Who's going to free me from a life that is dominated by sin and death? Can you relate to some of these other things? Sometimes when you look in a mirror, you see your faults, you don't see your good attributes. You ever find that's true? Sometimes when you do a job, you walk away and you usually think, I wonder if someone else could have done it better. Or maybe you just walk around sometimes and you think, you know what, I really don't have much to offer other people. I don't know why anyone want to be my friend. Sometimes you feel guilty maybe from sins of your past that you've already confessed, you've already brought them to God, and yet you struggle with the guilt and it won't go away. Sometimes you compare yourself to other people, and every time you do that, you're always the loser in the end. Sometimes when you speak with people, do you walk away and analyze and analyze and analyze and be critical of what you said and what you should have said and could have said? Are you often worried about what people will think of you? And so every time you're around people, you're constantly wondering if they're seeing your flaws. Or you don't think that maybe you have anything to really be proud of, and so you don't know what to share when everyone else is sharing their accomplishments in life. Or maybe when someone's actually being positive and someone's saying something about you that's positive, telling you did a good job or your hair looks great or wow, you look fantastic, but you shrug it off. You don't let it sit there. You have to say something like, oh, well, no, not really. Or I this old thing. And you know, you try to do something because it seems so uncomfortable for someone to say something positive. Anyone relate to any of those? You can participate again. Does that kind of feel like sometimes you check any of those boxes, then, hey, we're in this together. What's going to save us from this miserable person? What can help us? What can save us? What can take us from this place? The problem is, see, we often walk around with wounds, these wounds, yes, from our past, wounds that we've caused, wounds that other people have caused, but these wounds, these vital wounds, it's like we're given a bucket of self-worth. And because we're wounded on these things, it's like there's a big hole that's been drilled in the bottom of the bucket. And even when good things happen, or success happens, or compliments happen, or we do receive love, or we do get a friendship, or something's going on, and they start to fill the bucket, that it doesn't take very long for the bucket to be empty again. Or we come to church and we hear about God's love and we hear a sermon like this or this series like this, that you are a loved child of God, beloved. And you hear it and you feel good because you filled your bucket, but you don't even make it to the parking lot or home or by the end of dinner and you're already drained out and you're already saying the same things about yourself in your head or you're listening to what other people are saying and you're thinking, yeah, but not for me. That doesn't work for me. Maybe for someone else, but I don't know if it's about me. Bill Gulch here says this. How tragic it is when our own self, harsh self-judgments and unrealistic self-expectations render God's love for us ineffective. Man, have you felt that way? I've felt that way sometimes. I know it. I hear it. But somehow it's ineffective. It doesn't transform me. It doesn't change me. It seems to just get stuck and I keep into the same old patterns. What will save us from this? Well, he finishes Romans 7 by saying, thank God. There's an answer. The answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in Him. It's been answered. Our identity has been answered through what Jesus Christ has done. Our identity is not find an answer within ourselves. It's not by finding more of ourselves or believing in ourselves in which the answer is found. The answer is found in the life, in the person, in the relationship we find in Jesus Christ, who becomes our Lord. Well, quite a few years back, my wife always had this picture of this perfect kind of dog. And so it was this fluffy little dog, little mini palm dog. And I remember the day I found it. It was incredible. I found it in a pet store. There was this perfect purebred little dog. And I like surprises. My wife saw it and I pretended I wouldn't get it for her. But I knew I wanted to get it because it was her dream dog. I couldn't even get her out of the store just to, so I could get back to buy it. But I got this dog. But it was a few years into this dog's relationship. It died tragically. It died of a stroke in front of our kids, and it was a traumatic thing. It was right after we had moved, and so our kids were going through lots of traumatic things and change of friendships and change of schools and a change of location and everything. And then their dog dies right in the middle of that. And so being a dad who doesn't like to watch suffering and suffering of my wife and suffering of my kids and trying to be a good dad and a good husband, I thought, I need to find another dog. That's got to be the solution, right? And so in a panic, I went down to the SPCA and thought, I need to find a dog. And I came across a dog that had long hair. And because I was in a rebound dog mode, you know. So if you ever end up in a rebound relationship scenario, it's never really good, is it? And so I'm in a high state of emotions of trying to fix things. I go to the store and I find the only long-haired dog I could find. And so I signed the paperwork and I brought this dog home. It didn't quite get the reception that the other dogs had got. But we were all in that state of rebound. So we looked at the dog and we wanted to love this dog and love on this dog, but this dog had issues. This dog had labels, and there was a reason it was at the SPCA. And we discovered quickly, even that night, that this dog was scared, very scared. It trembled the whole time. It was scared of me, and every time anyone went near it, it would flop over on its side. If you spoke too loud, it would flop over on its side. This was an abused dog. And a very dog that was treated harshly, and it was not cuddly, like uncuddly. Not like our other dog. This dog, we had to like get it out from under the bed and everything we could. And so, you know, we were trying to bond with it. The kids went to bed that night, and the next morning I got up, and it happened to be a Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, and I had to speak and preach on that morning. And so I was up extra early around 5:30, 6 o'clock, and I thought, I got to bond with this dog, you know. I need to go to Tim Hortons and get my coffee in the morning to wake up. And you know what? I'm going to call this dog, and I'm going to bring the dog with me. And so as I creaked the door open to try to get it, call it to come in the vehicle, it saw the door open, and it bolted. and went right past the vehicle, down the driveway, turned the corner, and started heading up the street. And I was just frozen in panic and started running, chasing the dog, yelling for the dog, trying to hope that it would stop. And it didn't stop. It was so fast. Our dog was slow. This dog was lightning fast. And disappeared under a fence and around the corner in a bay of houses. And so it was a beautiful Sunday morning. Now, it's important to know that the day before was like a plus 30 day. It was an amazing day. And in our area, no one really had air conditioners. So all night, everyone had all their windows open and letting the nice morning air come in. And it's about this time that I realize that I'm sneaking around my neighbor's houses at 6 in the morning, calling for the dog, and it sounds something like this. Honey, where are you? And it dawns on me, this dog has the worst name any dog could have. But that was the name it came with. And so it's a first day. So I'm calling, honey, come home. Honey, come back. Honey, stop. Honey, where are you? Realizing that this is very awkward for our neighborhood to see the pastor wandering around the houses looking for honey. I did not have time for this morning. I finally, after hours of searching in the vehicle and driving around, found the dog. And that dog just constantly was bolting every day. We couldn't keep it still. It was hiding. We thought, you know what? I'm taking the dog back. So I took the dog back. I know some of you are going to be like, horrified. It's a better ending. But I took the dog back. And the lady pleasantly looked at me. And she said, sir. And she pulled out the paperwork. And she said, do you not understand what it says at the top of this document? It says, adoption for life. And I said, but this dog's got issues. I don't think I can take this dog. We can't handle this. This is too much for us. And she said, I am sorry. This is adoption for life. And so we took the dog back. And the first thing we did was change its name. And that dog, we changed its name to Brandy. And that dog has been around for 10 years now and has a new name and is a great dog. It's my shadow, and that's pretty much its perch. It wants to be on my shoulder wherever I am. But this dog still has tendencies. It has baggage. The minute I changed its name, its behavior didn't just change. And it still bolts once in a while. And it's been 10 years, and we moved to a new house a couple years. I had to warn the neighborhood. I took the dog literally around and said, you'll see this dog. This dog is in a fully fenced yard. We care about this dog, but we can't keep it some days. It will go, but don't worry. It doesn't really want to run away. It doesn't know what it's doing. It will escape, and in 5 feet, it'll try to figure out how to get back home again. And so it'll wander around the whole neighborhood to get to the front door. It'll leave the backyard, and we just literally, it'll go out the back gate, and we go to the front yard, open the front door, and it'll come back. Its habits, its patterns are so ingrained. To this day, when I change, I have to be careful when the dog's in the room. I'll take off my belt, and it'll cower and blink and wince. And sometimes if we call after it because it is trying to run out the gate or something, it'll still flop over on its side, which is actually a pretty good technique when it's trying to run away. But it's a great dog. But its behaviors don't change immediately. It takes time. And it's kind of like Paul. It's kind of like us. And some of you need a new name. You're carrying around your old baggage, your old name, your old stuff. And you need to know that in Christ Jesus, you get a new name. You are a loved child of God. But that doesn't mean immediately things change. And Paul says, you know what? I really do love God. And I want to do what's right. And I agree with what His Word says. But there's so many times that there's a struggle within me. The struggle within me is that I don't always do it. And I find myself going a little bit crazy, knowing I love God, knowing God loves me here, but in my behavior and my actions, sometimes they don't match, and it's frustrating. Who saves me from this? And He says, thanks be to God that it is not about me. He says this in 1 John. John says, if we confessed our sins, so we brought our sins, if we confess, He is faithful, He is just. He will forgive us our sins. He will purify us from all our righteousness. If we come to Him and we confess who we are, that we need Him, that we need a relationship with Him, that we don't want to do those things, that we want to live for Him, if we come to Him, we confess, we claim Him, we believe, we trust in what He did on the cross for us, He promises that He is faithful even when we're not. He promised that justice has been done. We get to celebrate communion today, and we remember and we celebrate that God is a just God, and justice has been done. That our sin deserved death and penalty and punishment, the wrath of God, we deserved it, but justice has been done in the person of Jesus Christ. And so in Him, not because of me, not because I stay put, not because I'm perfect and knocking it out of the park, but because of His justice done in Christ Jesus, and because He is faithful when I am unfaithful, He purifies us and He makes us righteous in His eyes. That is who we are. Thank God the answer comes in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, he goes on, he says, now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You've been brought into relationship with Him. You belong to Him. And so because you belong to Him, the justice has been done. There is no more condemnation for you. And because you now belong to Him, not because you behave, not because you figured it out, not because you got it together, but because why? Because you belong to Him. Because you belong to Him, you're given a life-giving Spirit that's freed you. It's freed you from the power of sin. And you know what? Freedom means that some days you still bolt. Freedom means you can still walk away. That's why Jesus said, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you. In other words, you have a choice. We can remain there. We can stay in there. We can stay. We can bolt and we can run. And that's that the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I don't have time to go in. It teaches us. The Father has a place of love for us. And we can leave. We can take off. We can do our own thing. But if we confess, when we want to return, no matter where you've been today, if you want to come, the front door is open and waiting. You are welcome back. Your relationship is adoption for life. It has not changed. You're welcome to come and be safe, secure and loved. Not because you deserved it. Not because you earned it, but because of your belonging. He finishes and he says, you have received a spirit, not a spirit, I'm sorry, that makes you like a fearful slave. So the Spirit of God that comes in you, that brings life and freedom from death, freedom from sin, is not a spirit that brings fear. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children, a Spirit now that joins with you and affirms to you and affirms to you and affirms to you that you are His child and that you are loved. That is a position that we find ourselves in Christ Jesus. In this series, we need to talk about both. And next week, I got to talk about the practicing of being a child of God. What does it look like to now walk obedience in the same direction of your identity? What does it look like to continue to walk out now, to live out in obedience to your identity? But today, we need to make sure we understand our foundation, that this is a position, that we belong, that we've been adopted, that we are loved, and it's not conditional on behavior. That has to be the safe place that we function. And for me, I'm a doer type person. And so often in this part, I get past it too fast. Because I want to get to the doing part. And I want to get to the obedient part. And I want to perform. And I want to earn it. And I want to make myself worthy of God's love. Of course you do, right? That's natural. But the problem is, if it's not truly in me of who I really am, if I don't feel completely secure that it's not performance-based, then when I start to do the things that I should do, I should be a good dad, I should be a good neighbor, I should be loving and caring, I should do those things. But if I don't truly believe that I'm loved to the core of my being just because of my relationship with Him, then I will start to think I'm earning my way in God's good books. And I'll start to think that God's got a scale somewhere. And He's trying to figure out whether or not I'm good enough. So today we must understand. We must understand that our relationship with Him is secure. It is adoption for life. It is not based on your performance. It's not based upon what you did yesterday or what you'll do tomorrow. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who comes to Him and believes on what He did on the cross, that you believe that God was a just God. That means you believe that you are guilty in sin. In your sin nature, you are guilty. But God is just, and His justice took place in Jesus Christ. And you believe that He is faithful in His justice, and He has promised to purify you and make you righteous. In other words, right in your relationship with Him. A done deal. Permanent. Romans 8 finishes, and we'll probably look at it next week, so I don't want to go into it. If this is true, then what could ever separate us from God's love? Nothing, he says. What could take us away? What could divide that? What could separate that? If God did it, if He is for us, if God is for us, if God is the judge and Jesus met the requirements and God is the judge and accepts His requirements, and if God is all for us, then what could take us away? Nothing. That has to become the core piece of our identity. So what do we do? What do we do with these labels? What do we do with this stuff when we look in the mirror? What do we do with those thoughts we talked about that we say to ourselves or we allow other people to say about us? What do we do with this condemnation, this guilt, this shame that plagues us that comes from our past? Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. I want to put it on the screen there for you. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says this: we must demolish the argument. Here's what happens to you and me. You will hear that God loves you. That's what I'm trying to tell you today. But you will start to argue. Maybe not right now, but maybe after you walk out the door. Maybe the next times you run for the fence and you take off. Maybe the next time that you drop the ball or someone else comes up to you and says that you didn't make the mark. And then you will think back and you will start to argue with the truth. And you'll start to say to yourself, I'm not really loved, or I'm not so sure it worked, or maybe God doesn't really accept me, or maybe I'm not worthy, I'm not valuable, I don't have purpose, I don't have meaning, I don't know if I'm significant, and you will argue. And he says what you need to do is demolish the arguments. You demolish the arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So everything that sets itself up against what we heard today, God says about you, everything that combats that, everything that stands up and says, that isn't true, you must demolish it. What is your self-talk? You have to identify it today. Because it's maybe not just self-talk. Maybe it's coming from other people, from your history. And maybe it's the evil one who says he stands before the brethren and accuses us day and night. Accuses us and accuses us. You're not worthy. You're not qualified. You're not good enough. You're not forgiven. That's his role. That's what he does. He is a liar, Scripture says. And so we must, when we hear those thoughts, if it is not line up with the truth that we are loved by God and accepted and forgiven, then we have to demolish them. We take them captive. We lock them up. We chain them to the truth and make them obedient to Christ. It doesn't matter if it's coming from myself. It doesn't matter if it's coming from my past, from those who hurt me, a parent, a teacher, a coach, a loved one. It doesn't matter if it's coming from Satan. It doesn't matter if it comes from looking in the mirror. If it does not line up with what Jesus says is true of you, then you have to take it captive and make it obedient, which means you say it to your face. No, I am loved, pure, righteous, accepted. Because God is a just God. And he paid for the penalty on the cross. And I have accepted in him, not in me. Because some things will come up, right? And they'll remind you of something you actually did. Happens to me. Something I've actually done. It came up today. Things come up on a regular basis. You're not worthy to be there. You're not, and I have to take it captive and have to say, no, that is something that happened, but that's not what truth says. My worthiness, my value, my acceptability does not come from those things. It comes from the justice that God did through Jesus Christ on the cross. Because you could say, well, it was true, that behavior. Yeah, that was true. But that's not the truth of who I am. There's a great place that we have every week here called Celebrate Recovery. Happens on Friday nights. And this Friday is our 9th anniversary. 9th anniversary where we have tried to help people understand who they are in Christ. And so you're welcome to come. And you know what? If you have struggles, that's what they're talking about. And you raise your hand and say, that, I identify with Paul. I have struggles. I know who I'm supposed to be. I know the truth, but I struggle. I flee. I run. I take off. I struggle with it. That this is a place for people who say, I need a community of people who will support me in my struggle. Because I have a hard time looking in the mirror and believing the truth some days. And sometimes I need other people to look for me and say, it is true what God says about you. So we're celebrating 9 years of that. You know, Celebrate Recovery, we start with our identity. We introduce ourselves and we say, my name is Sean. I am a grateful follower, loved child of God. That's who I am. And I currently struggle with whatever. See, the struggle is not our identity. That's why it's different than the world. Our struggle is not identity. It's not who we are. We are primarily a loved child of God, grateful for what he has done. That's who we are. AA is great, and there's a lot of great biblical principles in there. But the problem with a world system is it says, I am Sean, and I am an alcoholic. I am an abuser. I am my past. I am my sin. And we're not in Christ. We are a receiver. We are grateful. We have been gifted a new identity. And we struggle and we run and we bolt. But that is not us anymore. My prayer for us today, we're going to come to communion. This is what the step of communion is. It's why we're supposed to do it when we gather together on a regular basis. Why? Because we have buckets that leak. And we need to come and we need to remind ourselves that my position, my adoption is for life. And I remind myself that justice has been done, that Christ has paid the penalty, and that my purity and my righteousness and my relationship with God is dependent on what he did, not on how I did this week. That's what we're going to do. And so I'm going to invite you to come and take the bread, and we're going to take the cup, and then go back to your seats. The way we usually do it here for the least amount of chaos is that everyone kind of goes out this way in their row. You come by, take an element, take it back to your seat. And I want you to reflect on who you really are in Christ Jesus, holding his broken body and his shed blood for you. And then I will lead us to partake together. Let us pray as we go into communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our acceptance of you is not conditioned on our performance. How miserably we would all fail. Heavenly Father, for those that have not yet trusted in what you've done on the cross for them, I pray that this would be a moment where they take that stand. They could come forward today and accept who they are in you. We thank you that you died for us while we were still sinners, not while we deserved it, not because we were doing well, but because we needed it. Help us today go from our head into our hearts, that we can walk forward today in assurance that we are a loved child of yours. Amen.